Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Some people think that the story of Jonah is just that. A story. Fiction. A fish tale. A man who gets swallowed up by a big fish and then lives to tell about it. Well, they find that hard to swallow. Some people say that it is a story that illustrates great spiritual truth. But it's a story, and it's a story that you really can't take literally. They have trouble believing that our God is a God of miracles who can do things that are just beyond our understanding. Deuteronomy 4:35 says, "The Lord, He is God, and there is no other besides Him." For those of us who do believe that the story of Jonah is historical and literal, we're in good company. Matthew chapter 12. The religious leaders of the Jewish people asked Jesus to give them evidence that He truly was the long-awaited Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And though they had seen Him heal thousands and thousands of people of all kinds of afflictions and diseases, they had seen Him raise the dead to life. Still, they wanted something more. They wanted something more spectacular. If they truly belonged to God, they would not have needed a sign or a miracle before they believed. What did Jesus say in John 10:27? "My sheep hear My voice." They didn't hear His voice. They didn't hear His voice because they didn't belong to Him. And in Matthew 12:39, Jesus said that they were evil and adulterous. And that no further sign, no sima in Greek, no mark, no miracle would be given to them, He said, except the sign, the miracle of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah had been swallowed up by a whale, a miracle, He said, just like that, and He lived to tell about it, He said, that is the miracle that you'll see. He said, you will see My death, My burial, and My resurrection. He said, that is the miracle. Jonah, that was a miracle, and it was true. And He said, what you will see when I am resurrected will be a miracle, and it will be true also. He said, that will be your sign. That will be your miracle. That will be the proof, the evidence that I am who I claim to be. Jesus did not question the truth of the story of Jonah. So we are in good company this morning. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, we learn that Jonah lived during the time of Rehoboam II, the king of Israel, from 793 to 758 BC, and it was a time of peace. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of wealth. But it was also a time of spiritual poverty. It was a time when there really was no true worship. Everyone was going through the motions. Religion had become ritualistic, become idolatrous. Many people were worshiping wood and stone, idols, images, statues, just like their pagan neighbors. There was no sense of justice, no sense of right or wrong, no moral standards, no devotion to God. The nation of Israel was at peace, but it was deteriorating from within. And so God sent messengers. He sent messengers to bring His message to His people. He sent them to bring a warning. And the message was always the same. These prophets of God always brought the same message. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wickedness, or judgment will follow. Turn to God and live. Jonah was such a prophet. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah heard from God. God revealed himself to him. God speaks to those who know him. He speaks through his word. He speaks to us today. The problem is, most people aren't listening to what God has to say. We really don't know that much about Jonah. We do know, it says in verse 1, he was the son of Amittai. 2 Kings 14:25, we find out that the family of Amittai lived in a village called Gath-Hepher, a village not too far from Nazareth of Galilee, where Jesus had lived. So that would disprove the claim of the Pharisees in John chapter 7, verse 52, where they said no prophet has ever come from Galilee. They should have read their Bible. Jonah came from Galilee. And Jonah was a prophet who had been given a special assignment by God. God spoke to him, verse 2, and said, "Arise, go." One word in Hebrew. Qum. Up. It was a command. Get up and go. But Jonah wasn't told to go to his own people. His own people certainly needed to hear what God had to say to them. They needed to turn from their sin because judgment was about to fall on them. But God doesn't tell Jonah to go to them. Verse 2, he says, go to Nineveh. Nineveh? Nineveh was a city about 500 miles east of Israel. It was a city of the Assyrians, the enemies of the nation of Israel. Gentiles, the people of Israel hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians were vicious and they were fierce warriors. They tortured and they killed their enemies. They didn't spare anyone, not even the women and children. And the Israelites had suffered greatly because of their attacks. And they hated the Israelites as much as the Israelites hated them. They were a threat, even to the survival of their nation. They were, it says in verse 2, in a great city. In fact, may have been the largest city of that time with a population of about 600,000 people. Some people have estimated that it might have been as much as 1 million people. It was a center of trade, of commerce. It was located on a highway that went from the Indian Ocean to the Mediterranean Sea. It was a place of great wealth, of palaces, of temples, libraries, irrigation canals. It was a big city. It had a huge wall that went around it, 60 miles in length around the city and its suburbs, that was so wide that two chariots could ride across the top of it side by side. It was a great city. But it was also a city of great sin. It was the center of pagan cult worship, a place where they sacrificed humans, children, to their pagan gods. It was a place of violence, a place of savagery, a place of great pride and great arrogance. And so God commanded Jonah to go. Go, he says in verse 2, and cry against it. Kwara in Hebrew. Proclaim. Shout it out. Give them my message against them. Upon them. Bring my message upon them. Why? I guess if I was Jonah, I might ask the same question. Verse 2 says, for their wickedness has come up to me. Their evil has bow. It has ascended up to my throne. So Jonah is to bring a message of warning. But he's bringing a message of warning to the enemies of the Israelites, a people more wicked than his own people. Didn't make sense. Hosea and Amos were prophets at the same time. They were sent by God with a message to the nation of Israel. They were sent to warn them about their disobedience. Jonah could understand that. But to warn the enemies of God's chosen people to warn a people who had inflicted so much pain and suffering on them? Well, that Jonah couldn't understand. Because he knew that a warning from God is an opportunity for repentance. An opportunity to change direction before there are severe consequences. And that's really what a warning is. That's what a warning from God is. It's an opportunity for us to change. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." God cares about people. He cares about us. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about Jews. He cares about Gentiles. He cares about the rich. He cares about the poor. And he expects those of us who belong to him, who have been forgiven by him, have been forgiven so much, he expects us to care also. Jonah knew that if the people of Nineveh repented, they changed their direction, they turned to God, God who is rich in mercy, that God would spare them. They were being given an opportunity to avoid the judgment of God. But they were wicked Gentiles. Jonah didn't care about them. Remember, the nation of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. A light shining in darkness, in the shadow of death. That is why God chose the nation of Israel to be an example, to point people to the one true God. Jonah didn't want to point them to God. He didn't want to see these people spared. So he decided he wasn't going to bring the message that God had given him to bring. Instead, he decided to run. And he ran from an opportunity that doesn't come to very many people. He had the opportunity to bring a message from God, a message that could affect an entire nation and change the direction of an entire nation. What an opportunity. But he ran. Jonah was the man for the job. God had given him the job. Jonah didn't want the job. So it says, verse 3, he rose up and he fled to Tarshish. Tarshish was located somewhere in what is today Spain. The furthest point west in those days. God told Jonah to go east. Jonah went west. Someone has said that we are all either heading to Nineveh or we are on our way to Tarshish. We are either seeking to obey God or we are ignoring his direction and heading in the opposite direction. Jonah was heading in the opposite direction. Verse 3 says he ran from the presence of the Lord. The only account in the Bible, the only time that a prophet of God refused to obey his Lord. And so he ran. He went down, it says, to Joppa. He went south to the seaport of Joppa along the Mediterranean Sea. And there, it says, verse 3, he found a ship that was heading to Tarshish. A long-distance cargo vessel. A ship that would have stopped at many ports along the way. Might have taken a year for the ship to get to Tarshish. But that was okay. Jonah had the time. So it says, he got on board. He got on board to begin a 2,500-mile journey to Tarshish. It says in verse 3, he paid the fare. He went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish. That was easy. Found a ship, going where he wanted to go. He had enough money to pay the fare, and so he got on board. But think about this. As many of us know from experience, the easiest way isn't always the right way. When the word of the Lord comes to us, and he speaks to us, and the word's hard, and he's asked us to do something difficult, a difficult assignment, a difficult set of circumstances, what do we do? Do we run? Do we head in the opposite direction? No matter how things look, obedience. Obedience costs, but disobedience costs more. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We know that we cannot trust our hearts. We know that because we understand how Jonah feels. We know how easy it is to get off track. Obedience may cost us, but from our experience, we know that disobedience has cost us far more than we could have ever imagined. So Jonah runs. Verse 3 says he runs from the presence of the Lord. Well, of course, we know you really can't run from the presence of the Lord. We know that. But you know, when disobedience drives our behavior, our thinking gets kind of cloudy. We're not thinking straight. We become very unpredictable, sometimes irrational, even uncontrollable. But God will only let us go so far, and then he will let us go no further. Verse 4 says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Proverbs 30 verse 4 says that God gathers the wind in his fists. And so he threw it, tull in Hebrew. He hurled the wind onto the sea. This was no ordinary storm. Verse 4 says it was a great storm on the sea, so great that the ship was about to break up. A storm so fierce that this cargo vessel was about to shavar in Hebrew. It was about to be shattered and smashed and crushed into pieces. A storm brought on by the sin and the disobedience of Jonah. Think about that. Even nature was affected by his sin. That's an interesting thought. That our sin can affect nature because God sometimes chooses to use nature to affect us. Sin brings on storms, and they're not always weather related. There are all kinds of storms. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. And they affect us. And they not only affect us, they affect everybody around us. And Jonah's disobedience affected those around him, those who were on the ship with him. Verse 5 says, the sailors, the melach, salt, the salts, the mariners, the experienced sailors who had faced many storms before because it was part of their job. It says, verse 5, they became afraid. They shook with terror. They became paralyzed with fear. And verse 5 says, every man cried to his God. When the crisis comes, and it comes, it always comes, and we seek what we believe to be God, but we seek a God of our own making and our own thoughts, we seek in vain if we don't seek the one true God of the Bible. And the sailors prayed to their gods. And then when their gods didn't help them, they literally took matters into their own hands. Verse 5 says that they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. They did that to lighten it. It was a terrible storm. The wind was blowing. The waves were crashing on the deck. The ship's going up and down, side to side. So where was Jonah? Where's Jonah? Verse 5. Jonah had gone below, it says, into the hold of the ship. He had lain down and he was sound asleep. He was in the bottom of the ship, and it says he was Radam. in Hebrew. He was in a dead sleep. I guess we would say he was out like a light. He was sleeping while those around him, the lives of those around him, were being torn apart. Wake up, Jonah! Look at what your sin has caused. Look at what your disobedience has done to these people. And so verse 6, the captain approached him and he said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Qam in Hebrew, same word that God used in verse 2 when he told Jonah, up and go. The captain says the same thing. Qam, up, get up, wake up. Get on your feet. Verse 6, call on your God. Quara, cry out to him. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us. Our gods haven't responded. Maybe your God will think about us. Maybe your God will remember we're out here in the middle of the sea and we're about to die. Maybe he'll save us. So we will not perish, it says in verse 6. Abad, so we will not be lost and broken into pieces. Wake up. Wake up, Jonah. Call on your God. Only your God, Jonah, can save these men. Wake up and pray. And I think that is the message for the church today. Wake up and pray. Wake up and pray that we might be devoted to Christ, that our lives and our words might bring glory to him. Wake up and pray that against the evil, against the false teaching that surrounds us and is destroying lives and is dragging people away from Christ and into an eternity of separation from him, the church needs to wake up and pray. But Jonah had no desire to pray. He was still running from God, storm or no storm. And so, the crew decides to find out who has caused this storm, this supernatural storm. Verse 7, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has come upon us. They called the storm a calamity, a rah in Hebrew, evil. They thought that the storm was evil. It wasn't just an ordinary storm. It was something supernatural, something that they didn't understand, something that they didn't have the ability to overcome. And so we're told they cast lots. They threw sticks or stones in order to try to determine an answer to this difficult question, a common practice in those times. The question is, where has this evil come from? Verse 7, it says they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah got the short straw. You're the one, Jonah. Numbers 32:23, it says, you have sinned against the Lord your God. And be sure, it says, your sin will find you out. All eyes are on Jonah. And so they say to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And who are your people? It's too bad they didn't ask some of those questions before they set sail with Jonah. And Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, the name that the Gentiles would have used to identify the Israelites. And he continues in verse 9 and he says, I fear the Lord God of heaven, not the God of the sky that you've been praying to try to get this storm to stop. He says, but I fear the Creator, the one, he says, who made, verse 9, the sea and the land. Verse 10, and then they became extremely frightened, and they feared with great fear, and said, how could you do this? The men knew he was fleeing, it says, from the presence of the Lord. Your God is a mighty God. Look at what he is able to do. And did you think that you could ignore him? And now, because you've done that, look at the danger you put us in. We're in danger of perishing. Because he told them, it says in verse 10, that he was fleeing from God. These unbelievers knew what the psalmist knew. Psalm 139, it says, where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I descend into Sheol, it says, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn to the remotest part of the sea, it says, behold, thou art even there. Even these unbelievers knew you can't hide from God. Not the God who created the heaven and the earth and the sky and the land and the sea. The God who gives breath and life to his creation. And so they said in verse 11, what should we do to you so that the sea may become calm for us? Because it said the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. A decision had to be made. They had to do something. It was approaching the point where the consequences would be irreversible. The ship was about to break up. He said to them, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And he said, the sea will become calm for you. He said, I know that on account of me, this storm has come upon you. Jonah just says, just kill me. Just kill me. However, verse 13 says, or instead, they wouldn't do it. Sailors wouldn't do it. The sailors, these sailors who didn't know God, had more concern for the life of this Hebrew who did know God than he had for the thousands of people in Nineveh. They valued the life of this one man who had caused this disaster. These unbelievers put this prophet of God to shame. These men were exhausted. They were afraid. And it says, verse 13, they rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. It said, because the sea was becoming stormier against them, wilder, rougher, more turbulent. And though their motives might have been good, and there are a lot of people who have a lot of good motives, you know, they really weren't fighting against the wind and the waves. Think about it. They were fighting against God. They were rowing against God because it was God who had brought the storm for his purpose and his plan. And they needed to do what Jonah needed to do. They needed to submit to God. Verse 14 says, and so they called upon the name of the Lord. They called upon the God of Jonah, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God Almighty of heaven and earth. These Gentile unbelievers believed that if they spoke to God, God would answer them. And they pray. Verse 14, it says, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. Don't allow us to die because of him, and Lord, don't hold us accountable for his death, because you have determined what shall become of him. We bow before you. We believe that you are a God of justice and a God of mercy. Wow. In spite of Jonah's disgraceful behavior, in spite of it, God receives the glory that he deserves. Amen. But through all of this, we don't read that Jonah called on the name of the Lord. He still doesn't pray. He's still running from God. And so verse 15 says, they picked him up and they threw him into the sea. First the cargo, now Jonah. And the sea stopped raging. The moment that they hurled him, the same word, tull, that was used when God hurled the wind onto the sea, the moment that happened, the moment that Jonah hit the water, the storm is gone. The wind has stopped. The waves are calm. Everything becomes quiet and peaceful. What a sight. And these men, it says in verse 16, feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They prayed. They offered praise and thanksgiving for their deliverance. They worshiped the Lord in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, where a moment ago there had been an overwhelming, overpowering, life-threatening storm, and now it is tranquility. There were no documentaries about it on TV attempting to explain it away as some unusual scientific occurrence. The only explanation was that it was the hand of God. They had an encounter with the God of the universe, and they would never be the same again. We are never the same again when we encounter the God of the universe. He changes our life forever. But what about Jonah? Where's Jonah? Verse 17. Said the Lord appointed a great fish, a daga in Hebrew, a fish, not a whale. But this just wasn't any fish. This was a special fish. It was appointed mana. It was counted, picked, hand-picked by God. Of all the fish that God could have picked, he picked that fish. And he sent that fish to that place at that time. He was given an assignment by God. Sounds familiar. Jonah was given an assignment by God. The only difference is the fish obeyed its creator. Jonah didn't. And so, verse 17 says he swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the stomach of the fish. We disobey, we run, we shame him by our lives, by our words, and still he rescues us. You know, he has a love that knows no limit. He knows we're dust. He knows we are but dust. And when we come to him and we confess our sin and our disobedience and we say, Lord God, I am sorry, he rescues us. He saves us. Then, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. Oh, we prayed from some pretty unusual places, haven't we? Places of beauty, places of serenity, places of great distress. But none of us has ever prayed from the stomach of a fish. Finally, Jonah prayed. After all of that, he said, yes, yes, he could have done that a long time. He should have done that a long time ago. Yes, he could have done that a long time ago. He could have avoided all of this. Yes, he should have. And yes, he could have. But like many of us sometimes, he didn't. So then Jonah thinks back over this event, this life-changing event. And he recalls what it was like, and he says in verse 2, he says, I called out in my, out of my distress to the Lord. I called to the Lord. He answered me. I cried for help. I cried from the depths of Sheol. It was like I was in hell. And he said, thou didst hear my voice. But the Lord didn't give Jonah what he had asked for. Jonah had asked for death. He had asked to be thrown overboard into the sea so that he could drown. But the Lord answered him according to the Lord's loving kindness and mercy. And Jonah remembers what it was like. He said, I was sinking deeper and deeper into the sea. I was drowning, verse 3 says. Thou had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, the waves, the billows. He said, they were passing over me. He says, I was expelled from thy sight. I thought I was a goner. I thought it was all over. In verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I will look again toward thy temple. My life was leaving me. He said, but my hope was in God. He said, I knew that I would stand in his presence. Even if I died, I knew I would be with him. Verse 5, water encompassed me. He said, to the point of death. He said, the sea engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He said, I descended to the bottom, to the roots of the mountains. I was on the bottom of the sea. He said, the earth with its bars surrounded me. The sea was like a prison. I was engulfed. I was surrounded. He said, there was no escape. There was no way out. He said, but thou, verse 6, brought up my life from the pit. You rescued me, O Lord God. He said, while I was fading away, I remembered thee. I was about to die. He said, but my last thoughts were of you, and my prayer ascended, went up to your holy temple. And he said, you heard my prayers. You heard my cries. He said, and you rescued me. Listen to me, Jonah says, verse 8. Listen to me, because I speak from experience. He says, you who regard vain idols, you who cling to your wood and your stone statues, whatever it is you're clinging to. He said, you abandon faithfulness. He said, where there's no obedience, where there's no devotion to God, he says, you cut yourself off from God's mercy. You cut yourself off from God. Jonah said, you who are reading these words, he said, don't be deceived like I was. He said, there is nothing that is attractive, nothing that is worth more than a relationship with God Almighty. He said, don't be unfaithful as I was. Look at what the Lord has done for me. Look at how he saved me from the sea. Look at how he restored me. Look at how he gave me back my life. Can your wood and your stone statues do that? There's no one like the Lord God Jehovah. He says now, I will sacrifice. I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, and that which I have vowed, I will pay. He said, I will be obedient. Jonah ends his prayer with this. He says, salvation is from the Lord. I owe everything to him. I owe him my life. I owe him my next breath. My next breath is a gift from God. And I vow that every breath that he gives me, I will give back to him in worship. And then verse 10 says, and then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. He's back where he started. It's not a very impressive and inspiring entrance for a prophet of God. But you know, our God is a God of the second opportunity. For some of us, it's more like the third or the fourth opportunity. Whatever pit we might be in, whatever prison we might feel that we're in, know this. What it says in Romans 10:23, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will save you. He will rescue you. He will be with you. And you can be assured that you will dwell with him forever. We will dwell in the light of his presence forever. Forever.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.